1 Kings chapter 13, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priest of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which he had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and it became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, Come home with me, and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, If thou wilt give me half of thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king, them they also to their father. And their father said unto them, What way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, Saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. And he went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, Come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. And he said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drink water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread, and drank water, in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread, and drink no water. Thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way, and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, It is the man of God, who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. And he spake to his sons, saying, Saddle me the ass. And they saddled him. And he went and found the carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. The lion had not eaten the carcass, nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, "Alas, my brother!" And it came to pass after he had buried him that he spake to his son, saying, "When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre, wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones." For the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel, against all the houses of the high places which are in the cities of Samaria, shall surely come to pass. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off, and to destroy it from off the face of the earth. Let's pray before we continue this evening. Lord, we are so thankful for your word and how true it is and how you lay truth out bare for us to see and learn from. And as we come to this text tonight, Lord, we ask that by your spirit you would open up our understanding, our wisdom, Lord, that we can understand and also obey the principles and truths and that you have for us in this passage. Lord, we're asking for genuine presence of your spirit to move within our midst tonight. Speak to us. Lord, give us something fresh from above that we can use in our walk with you. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're looking at the man of God from Judah. And I'll be honest with you, this is a pretty strange story, isn't it? And when you look at this story, it's unusual based on what the writer tells us, but it's probably even more mystifying based on what the writer doesn't tell us. There's so many questions we can have. We don't even get the names of these prophets. We're not sure exactly why the older prophet seemed to try and deceive this man of God from Judah. We're not sure what exactly this mission that this man of God from Judah was on and why God gave him the protocol that God gave him. So there's a lot of unanswered questions in this text, but yet there are some clear principles that we can learn when we study this chapter out. And when we look at this story, sometimes we use that word story, we tend to think of it as just like a fairy tale. This is an actual factual event that occurred, and the Holy Spirit saw fit to preserve it for us. So this actually happened. And God wants us to know that it happened for a reason. First thing I want us to look at this evening is the prophecy from this man of God. You'll notice he comes from Judah. And he comes up to Bethel, and just a little bit of review, you'll know that the kingdom has now been divided. You have the northern kingdom of Israel, and you have the southern kingdom of Judah. And they really didn't have any relation at this time. Jeroboam didn't want to have anything to do with the southern kingdom of Judah. But yet this prophet comes up, and how bold must he be? Because he's pretty much in enemy territory at this point. And he comes, and he has a word for Jeroboam. He has a word from God. Now, I want you to know that that's a pretty sad commentary, that God had to raise up a prophet all the way from the southern kingdom to come all the way up to the northern kingdom to preach against Jeroboam's sin. Where were the men of God in Israel that would rebuke Jeroboam? It would appear that many of them were going on with his sin. You'll remember Jeroboam pretty much invented his own religion. He said, "We're not going to go down to Jerusalem to worship. I'm going to create my own temple, my own altar, my own high places, and we're going to worship these golden calves." And remember what he said, "Hey, these be your gods." And the people worshiped. So where were the men of God in northern Israel to rebuke Jeroboam for his sin? Where were they? And where are the men of God in our nation today that will rise up and rebuke sin and call sin out for what it is? Not excuse sin. Not sweep it under the rug in our own lives or when we see it out in the public square. We ought to speak out against sin and not be afraid to do so. But this man of God came up and he cried against, verse 2, the altar. And he gives a remarkable prophecy. He says that there's going to be a child born from the southern kingdom, from the house of David, and his name is going to be Josiah. Now, I want you to know that prophecy literally was fulfilled, but about 350 years later. But this prophecy is declared here by this man of God from Judah that Josiah is going to come and he's going to destroy all of these high places, and the altar is going to be split, and no one's going to continue worshiping in this idolatry. And that's a rebuke from God himself. Well, when Jeroboam hears about this rebuke, you would think he would humble himself. You would think maybe he would even be fearful that God is judging him and rebuking him. But instead, the Bible says he raised up his hand against this man of God and against what he was saying. The Bible says in if we look at verse number 2, and he cried against the altar and the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto thee, unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon them, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is a sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which he had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. So he wanted to have this prophet arrested. He wanted to have this prophet to shut his mouth and be put away, lock him away, and throw away the key for this rebuke. And what happened is, as soon as he raised his hand, another judgment from God happened. The very hand that he raised up, the Bible says, dried up, or you could say withered up. And he was scared when that happened. And we're going to see in just a moment, he asked, change it back, heal my hand, please ask God to heal my hand. But his hand withered. And there's a great lesson there for us. You know, that outstretched hand, when we talk about man's hand, that's the emblem of man's power and might. You know, if you look at even the animal kingdom, people would say that, well, humans are just like all the other animals. You know, God has made us distinctly different than the other animals. And one of the things that God has given us is the use of our hands to be skillful, to build, and to be able to do specific things. And you think about what a blessing our hands are and all the work that you do during the week. Maybe some are in the medical profession. You need steady hands, right? You need to have that steady hand. I don't know if I can be a surgeon. I don't know if I have that steady hand. But the hand of a man is very important when it comes to power and skill and ability. So what God is showing here is that the power and strength and ability of Jeroboam was nothing, was no match for him. And we could say the power and ability of all of mankind that tries to shake their fist at God, that tries to oppose God and do away with God. God's saying, listen, you're no match for me. Keep your place here in 1 Kings 13. Let's go to Psalms 2. Psalms chapter 2. That great messianic psalm, which I'm sure many of us are familiar with. In Psalm 2, verse 1, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And look at what happens in verse 4. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. If you skip down to verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And so all those that would raise their hand and oppose the will of God, that would raise their hand and would lift up their power, their might, their ability over and above God's might, God's power, and their ability, will be crushed, will be defeated. And there are people today, you know them and I know them, and they are rebellious towards God. We ought to pray that they see the folly of raising your hand against Almighty God. That's a losing battle. Jeroboam found that out. And so his outstretched hand is that picture of all human opposition to God's rule. But as soon as this happened, Jeroboam begged and pleaded with this man of God. And notice he said, pray to your God. He said, ask the Lord your God to heal me. Jeroboam, he could have and should have been your God too. You could pray and ask God too, but he says, ask the Lord your God to heal me and to fix this. And he was scared. He was seemingly, maybe he even once to change his course. Maybe he doesn't want to continue with this false religion, this idolatry. Maybe he's actually genuinely repenting. I don't think so. I think he was just afraid of the consequences of his sin. I don't think he was afraid of his sin and what it was doing. I say that because if you skip to the end of the chapter, verse 33, it says, "And after this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way." So in other words, he didn't change, or at least not for long. It wasn't long if he genuinely repented. He continued this idolatry, and the Bible says it became a great sin, and it was even responsible for cutting off his house from being that ruling dynasty in Israel. So there we see the prophecy of this man of God. He's unnamed, but God uses him to come and speak judgment against wicked King Jeroboam. But then secondly, I want us to see the temptation of the man of God. In verse number 7, after his hand is healed, Jeroboam the king says to the man of God, "Come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward." Jeroboam says, "Come home with me. I have a reward waiting for you because you blessed me and you were merciful and you asked God to heal my hand and he did it. And now I'm going to reward you." But the man of God refused the invitation. He says, "If thou wilt give me half of thine house," in verse 8, "I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place." You see, he was demonstrating the fact that there can be no fellowship between the people of God and idolatry. There can be no fellowship. There can be no compromise with the things of God and those that want to oppose God and follow after idolatry. And we have to settle in our hearts and minds that we're going to be very careful with our associations as we are walking amongst a sinful people. I believe that God calls us to be separate. The Bible says, "Come out from among them, be ye separate." So that means we're not supposed to be just like everyone else. We're supposed to be a distinct, separate people. We don't dress the way the world dresses. We don't watch the same things the world watches. We don't listen to the same worldly music the world listens to. We have to be a distinct people. And yet, that doesn't mean that we isolate ourselves. We want to win them, right? So I believe in separation, not isolation. We don't just stay home and batten down the hatches and don't ever go out in public, right? No, we are out in the world. We work. We're in school. We're in the public circle. But yet we don't let the world influence us. We try and be an influence on them for Christ. And so this man of God refused this invitation. He didn't want to have any fellowship, any association with Jeroboam and his idolatry that he was practicing. And he even gives, in verse 9, a charge. He said, "I've been charged by God. There's been a decree from heaven itself that I'm not supposed to eat bread or drink water or turn again by the same way that I came." And so he had distinct orders from God not to stay and to fellowship with Jeroboam and others. And the reality is, for us as Christians tonight, we have the marching orders from heaven also. Marching orders from our Savior to be careful not to fraternize with this world, not to be associated with the worldliness that's all around us. We're to have no fellowship with sinners whose idolatry God renounces. God doesn't want us to have anything to do with. So we are to walk in this world not veering to the left or the right, but we stay on course. Now, I preached this morning about those that drift off course, neglect their salvation. They let things slip in their life and they find themselves far from God. Make sure you stay on course, Christian. Make sure you don't allow people to come into your life to influence you, to pull you off course. Listen, do you think it was easy for this man of God to say no to the king? Do you think it was as if he was just talking to an equal, a friend of his? No, this was the leader of a nation. That in front of everyone, I'm sure, he had to refuse this invitation. And maybe even his life would have been at stake. Who knows? But he said no. He refused the invitation no matter the cost. Do you say no when everyone else at work is saying yes? You say no when everyone else in the schoolyard is saying yes? Are you willing to be the only one that will stand out no matter the social consequences? Oh, what are the people going to say and think? Oh, I'm going to be exiled and I'm going to be looked at as so weird and off. They already think you are. Don't worry about that. They already think you are. This man of God was willing to say no to Jeroboam, willing to say no when the pressure was on him. He stood by his conviction in this instance, and so should we. We ought to be people of conviction. You know, I remember just a simple illustration when I was working at a bank close by, and all the coworkers, you know, the lottery was, I think, what, $1 billion or something? I don't know. And you know what? They all come in, hey, we're all collecting money. We're all going to go in on the lottery. Hey, Carl, you want to go in on the lottery with us? I said, no. I'd rather give my money to the Lord's work. Amen. That's how I get my reward. I give to the Lord's work, and he gives back to me. He meets all my needs. I don't have to go and gamble and give in to some vice. And by the way, the money's not being put to good use most of the time anyway. Don't buy that excuse. And so sometimes they're going to come, and they're going to put that pressure on us. Sometimes it's from people who we know and love the most. Family pressure. Could be a spouse. Could be extended relatives. They put the heat on. They put the pressure on. And what are you going to do? You know, in our family, we have convictions that we're not going to be involved with, you know, where there's a bunch of alcohol and worldly music going on. We're not going to be a part of that. We're just not. And so in our family, we set that conviction that we're not going to be involved. If they're going to some bar somewhere or some place, we'll send you a card, wish you a happy birthday, but we're not going to be there. Because we draw the line, we take a stand, and we're not afraid of the consequences. Because you know what? We realize what the apostles recognize in Acts 5. We ought to obey God rather than men. When they came to those apostles and those early Christians and said, stop preaching the gospel. We're going to throw you in jail. We're going to have you killed. They had to come to a decision. They all decided together. They said, you know what? We're not going to stop preaching the gospel. We have to go on and continue preaching. We can't help but speak the truth of God's word. We ought to obey God rather than men. Have you decided that in your life? That your loyalty above all else will be with the Lord and what he's called you to do. This man of God passed the first test because this was the first temptation. But there would be another test. And that's another reminder for us. Just because you've passed the first test doesn't mean there's not going to be more to come. Maybe last week you made a decision about a stronghold. First test comes, wow, I passed that test. God, your spirit really helped me to see victory. Do you think that there's not going to be another temptation or test? No, the lesson we can learn from this text, because as soon as this man of God leaves, there comes another temptation, and he doesn't do so well on the second test. You see, he passed the first temptation, but we need to realize that often one evil leads to another assault from the enemy, that he comes again and again and again. Remember Joseph and Potiphar's house and Potiphar's wife comes, and it wasn't just a one-time temptation. She came to him day by day, tempting him for fornication, immorality. And so temptation comes again. In verse 11, the Bible talks about how an old prophet in Bethel, he's supposed to be a prophet, but why didn't he go and speak and rebuke against Jeroboam? You keep that in the back of your mind there. But his sons heard about all that happened, and they run home and say, Dad, Dad, you won't believe what happened to the king today. I mean, his hand got so nasty and gross, withered up, and then it came back, and all this amazing thing. There was a man of God from Judah there, and he refused an invitation from the king. And this old prophet hears this story. He says, well, where is he? Which way did he go? And he decides to go and try and find this man of God from Judah. And he travels on a donkey, and he does find him. In verse 14, it says, he finds him sitting under an oak. And I'm sure he's sitting there, and I'm sure he hadn't had any food, any bread, or any water. So he probably even looks, physically speaking, he looks hungry, looks thirsty. And this old prophet says in verse number 14, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. And so at first, the man of God from Judah resists this old prophet from Bethel. And this prophet of Bethel is a bit of a mysterious character. Adam Clark, the Bible commentator, said he was probably once a prophet of the Lord who had fallen from his steadfastness, and yet not so deeply as to lose the knowledge of the true God and join Jeroboam with his idolatries. And so this old prophet from Israel, from Bethel, he really wasn't serving God as he should have been at this point in his life. Maybe at one time he was, but certainly not at this time. And he invites this man of God, and the man of God refused, giving the same reason he gave Jeroboam. But then he puts some more pressure. This old prophet says, listen, an angel came to me and said, you are to come and to eat bread and to have water in my home. This is the will of God. An angel came to me and told me this. And he really starts to put the pressure on this man of God from Judah. Now, the Bible tells us clearly at the end of verse 18 that this was a bold-faced lie. This was a lie. But verse 19, sadly, it says, so he, the man of God from Judah, went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. Now, the prophet that tempted the man of God, he came to him saying, hey, listen, we're in the same profession, you and I. We're brothers. You have every reason, you don't have any reason not to come to my house. And he came with a subtlety here. And sometimes we have to realize that we're going to be tempted by the world out there, by our flesh, by the devil, but sometimes we'll also be tempted by even other professing Christians. People that look to be the part and look to stand where we stand, but yet they tempt us to sin. I'll be honest with you, sometimes in my life, when I look back, some of the greatest temptation and opposition I faced were from Christian people or professed Christian people that will question the will of God in your life and mine. And this man of God of Judah, from Judah, he had a decision to make when the pressure came on. This prophet said, I'm just like you, I'm a prophet as well. I want you to keep your place here in 1 Kings. Go to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. The prophet was tempted by a false brother. And even so, many Christians are tempted by false brethren. Persuaded by them to sit and eat meat and drink of sinful indulgence. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 6, the Apostle Paul is writing, he says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Unfortunately, the man of God from Judah gave in to this temptation, and he went with this old prophet. That brings me to my last point, the disobedience and death of the man of God. He listened to this lie from the prophet of Bethel. He spoke this lie in the name of the Lord. In 1 Kings 13, 18, he says, listen, an angel came and spoke to me by the word of the Lord. Do you believe that there are people out there that use the name of God but are lying today? Oh, you better believe it. They'll quote scripture. They'll even have a church, their own pulpit, and they'll have a crowd, but they're lying. They're preaching a false gospel, a false truth, a false message. And we need to have discernment to see through it. Amen. Unfortunately, the man of God from Judah, he caved. He gave in. And it's a warning for us here. As we look at what happens, he goes along with this prophet, this old prophet. He goes home and he starts having a good meal and a good time drinking and fellowshipping, I'm sure. And then all of a sudden, this liar, all of a sudden, God causes him. God did this. God causes him to now speak the truth. The Bible says in verse number 21, and he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drank water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. Now all of a sudden God causes this old prophet to speak the truth. It kind of reminds me of Balaam in the book of Numbers. If you look at that story, he was kind of a a crooked prophet, if you will. But God used him to make a glorious decree regarding even the second coming of Christ. If you study that out in Numbers. But here, this man of God from Judah is deceived by this old prophet. And now he's being rebuked by this old prophet. And it's a fierce judgment. His judgment is that he's going to die and lie in an unburied grave, and he's not going to have the privilege to be buried with his relatives. And that was a great shame in those days to not have a proper burial. You know, the Jewish people, they were very careful and delicate when it came to dealing with a burial in that situation. And so for him to have this curse placed upon him was a great disgrace, a great shame. And if you study this chapter out, you think about what happened to this man of God from Judah, and you think about what happened to Jeroboam at the beginning of the chapter. It seems as if God is dealing more harshly with this man of God than he did with Jeroboam. And you know what? The fact is, God does often deal more harshly with his own people that turn against the light that they've been given. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God." You know, those that have more light and greater revelation of truth and opportunity and privilege, they have a greater responsibility, a greater accountability to God. And so God, of course, he dealt more harshly with this prophet than he did with probably an unsaved king in Jeroboam. And so this strict judgment falls upon this man of God from Judah. He should have never gave in to this temptation. He should have never gone back to this house, no matter how enticing it was. You see, you should never doubt in the dark what God has clearly told you in the light. That's what he did here. This prophet comes and bamboozles him with a story about an angel telling you, you ought to come. But God clearly said to him, don't stop anywhere. You're to go and rebuke King Jeroboam and come right back. Come right back down to Judah. Don't stop. Don't fellowship. Don't have any communion or associations while you're there. God was very clear. But unfortunately, he doubted what God said here. He wavered. And sometimes the devil is going to cause you and I to waver. He's going to bring the shadows of doubt, and where we say, maybe that sin really isn't sin. Maybe that's not so bad. And other Christian people do this. Maybe that isn't so bad anyway. And we start to doubt what the Spirit of God clearly told us was wrong. And we waver and vacillate. And that's when the devil gets his hooks into us. This man of God from Judah, he should have stayed firm in his conviction. And no, God clearly told me from his own mouth. And I'm not going to change until he tells me again from his own mouth. He didn't do that. G. Campbell Morgan says, God never contradicts himself in his dealings with his servants. Let us be true to his commands, refusing to be deflected from the path of obedience, even by an angel from heaven. Listen, even the devil can make himself an angel of light to deceive us. We go by the clear word of the Lord. And it was the duty of this man of God to resist temptation. He already had his mission. He already had his protocol. But unfortunately, he refused that and gave in to this temptation here. It shows us that even the smallest compromise can lead to great evil and great consequences. This man of God, he could have easily made excuses and said, well, he's a prophet too. There's nothing wrong with him. He's a good guy. What's wrong with eating bread and drinking water anyway? There's nothing wrong with doing that. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. And so he compromised. And he probably justified what he was doing in his own mind instead of just completely obeying what God had said. It's sad today, but if I could use one word to describe modern Christianity in America, I would use that word compromise. Where we just kind of give an inch here and there over the years, give an inch, give ground to the world, give ground to Satan, and compromise. We're living in a day and age today where the world's entertainment is now inside of churches. You can go inside of a church today and think you're in a nightclub. You won't know you're in a church. The music, the style, the atmosphere, it's all relegated. It's all designed to make your flesh come alive instead of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. In many Christian homes today, wicked worldly movies are watched, and TV shows are allowed with wickedness going through the screen, and people just sit there and allow that to come into their minds. Their children sit there, and all the wickedness and filth just gets right in their minds because we compromise. You say, oh, it's okay. It's not a big deal. It's just entertainment. We've allowed worldly philosophies and ideas to creep in and allow us to make choices that go against God's word. Compromise has serious consequences. You can point to a few other things here tonight. The man of God probably shouldn't have stopped under the oak tree and rested. He probably should have done his best to just quickly get home. He delayed. He gave the devil another chance to tempt him. That may have been a big mistake on his part. And the Bible tells us that everything God judged him for came to pass. A lion would come as he's traveling home. A lion would come and attack him. But he wouldn't completely devour him, which is very unusual. And God used that lion to be more obedient than the man of God was. That lion stayed and stood guard, guarding that carcass, guarding that corpse, not allowing anyone to come and to bury it immediately. So this man of God disobeyed, and then he died, being judged by God. The story ends, oddly enough, with the old prophet of all people being concerned and feeling pity for this man of God from Judah. And he comes, and he gathers his sons and gathers his donkey to go, and he gathers the carcass of that man. He gives him a proper burial. But notice, he wasn't buried with his family, with his relatives, just like God said. Compromising God's word has serious consequences. The danger, when we give an inch to the devil and give in to temptations here and there, there's great danger. Maybe we're not going to face a lion as we go home from church tonight. We may not face something like that as that vivid. But I'm telling you that there is going to be destruction in our lives, deadness in our lives that we don't even realize. Where we say, why does God feel so far away? Why are my prayers not being answered? Why am I not seeing victory? Well, could it be you've been giving ground to the enemy? You've been compromising. This man of God from Judah, his story, again, leaves a lot of unanswered questions. We can be here all night asking questions about what this story is all about and how did this story come to pass. But I want you to understand the highlight of chapter 13 isn't just the man of God. It's really about the word of God and the will of God. If you do a study and just underline all the times you see, thus saith the Lord, or the word came from the Lord, or the Lord said, you'll see it's all over this chapter. This chapter is all about the word of God and the will of God. And in our lives, that has to be our focus. Lord, I want to hear from you and I want to follow you. That ought to be the guiding principle in our lives. And the reality is, this man of God, unfortunately, he wavered when it came to what God clearly told him. And eventually turned away from what God had clearly told him. The old prophet are like those phony preachers that are abusing God's word, abusing the word of the Lord. There are many of those. And Jeroboam, of course, he's the one that completely rejects the word of God. He's the rebel in this story that doesn't want to have anything to do with the word of God or the will of God. But in your life and mine, may it be so that we desire to hear from God. We desire to know his will, to submit to his will, to follow his will. Do you realize something? When you say, Lord, I want your will, when we pray that prayer, thy will be done, remember we're also saying that may my will be undone. Do away with my desire. I want your desire, Father. Have you come to that place in your walk with God? Have you come to that place where it's all about his will, his word, his way in your life? Lord, may your will be done. May we not disobey, disregard. May we not vacillate on our convictions that God has shown us. May we stand firm in God's word. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word and for the challenges that it gives to us. And Lord, an unusual chapter, but Lord, there are principles that we can glean and apply in our lives, and help us to do so. Lord, help us not to shift, not to delay in obeying you. Help us not to waver in decisions that we have made Lord, we know that whenever we make choices to go further and to get closer to you, that the enemy is going to come along to pull us back. The enemy is going to come along to cause us to be influenced, to cause us to maybe doubt what you clearly have shown us. Lord, may we stand firm and be obedient Christians. With heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, I wonder if there's anyone that would say, Pastor, would you pray for me? That's my burden, that I stand firm in God's will for my life, that the decisions that I have made for God, that I don't waver. I want to stand firm in following what God has shown me and taught me. If that's your burden, would you raise your hand tonight as a testimony? Praise the Lord. May it be so. May God help us and strengthen us to follow through on what he shows us. Lord, you saw the uplifted hands. You know the needs and burdens on hearts tonight. We just pray you would strengthen us in our resolve. Help us to obey you in all matters, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.